Our lesson tonight comes from the 26th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, and we shall read verses 26 through 30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. May the Lord add unto our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit the receiving and the understanding of this, his word. Amen. We gather tonight, even as our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world have gathered. Some have long, many hours before celebrated the Lord's Supper. On this Holy Thursday, some of them have celebrated it in safety and security. Some of them in situations of grave danger. Some of them quite publicly walking to church. Some of them, such as we might find in China and North Korea and the Muslim countries, have slipped quietly along in the shadows, probably in darkened rooms, to honor the gift of the Lord in this Holy Supper. The Lord Jesus gathered his disciples together in the upper room, as we know, and they gathered to celebrate the Passover. And just as a little quick history, it is celebrated at this time every year. It is set by the stage of the moon. And it was always a great gathering in Jerusalem, a time of great joy. The streets would have been full. The people would have been filled with happiness because they were remembering, as they had been instructed, their deliverance out of Egypt. The term Passover has to do with the Jewish people being passed over during the last great plague of Egypt. And of course, it was that passing over that delivered them. The Old Testament foreshadows everything that would happen in the new. And the new makes clear and brings into the fullness of the light of knowledge the teachings of the Old Testament. On the night of the Passover in Egypt, over every doorpost of the Israelites. A lamb had been sacrificed, and over their doorpost was put a cross. And of course, they did not realize the full power of that symbol then, but it was always a symbol that they remembered of being delivered, of how God did not deal with them as he dealt with the godless Egyptians, with the idolatrous Egyptians, who enslaved them and bitterly mistreated them. They remembered with clarity that it was the Lord God alone who delivered them out of bondage. And we know that as they came out into the desert following that, that Moses went up to the mountain, Mount Sinai, and there he received a covenant from God for the Israelites. And that covenant, of course, is the famed Ten Commandments. That is the old covenant that taught the Jews, and every legalist, in fact, that the only way they could see God and truly serve him and truly be in a right relationship with him was to keep those commandments perfectly. They were, as I've taught you on a number of occasions, the covenant of the Ten Commandments is written in the same structure that you find in the Middle East on legal documents. And we remember at the end of those commandments, they're instructed that if they do not keep them, they will suffer. And herein comes the difficulty. Under the old covenant, none are righteous, truly righteous. We don't like to be reminded of it, but under the old law, every one of us stands condemned. Under the old covenant, every one of us shall be excluded from the kingdom of God. Every one of us have broken those commandments. We might say, oh no, I have never murdered, I have never done. Every human being that has ever walked the earth has broken the first and great commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And there is not a person sitting in this room tonight who can honestly say that there have not been moments that they have put the will of God second to their own will. They have rejected his lordship over them at some point. And in doing so, we have made something more important in our life than the true and living God. So, we have practiced idolatry, haven't we? I know that in an age where the main emphasis in so many churches is to make you feel good about yourself, that is not the work of the true church of Jesus Christ. Because before you can ever really feel good about yourself, you must first feel very bad about yourself to recognize our disobedience. The Apostle Paul, as many of you know, is my favorite theologian. And he writes concerning the effects of the old covenant, that it condemns us all. And he takes this unique approach. He says, but God in faith subjected us, in hope, he subjected us to frustration. The people in Jesus' time who truly heard the gospel as he preached it and as he gave his life were men and women who were honest enough to say, I have not been able to keep the covenant of Moses. And you see, God has to bring us to that place where we recognize our great need and our great helplessness. Jesus specifically refers to the Lord's Supper with the term the new covenant. When I was growing up, I loved chocolate fudge sickles. Did anybody ever like chocolate fudge sickles? Now, my cousins were all coming to visit. And it was a couple of days away, and my mother, it was going to be a Saturday thing, and my mother had planned for all of them, and she went to the little store at the foot of the mountain, and she bought enough fudgesicles for herself to have one, and for me and all of my cousins. I also had a favorite shirt when I was a kid. I was a big... Most of you don't even remember him, but I was a big fan of Gene Autry. I mean, I never liked Roy Rogers. Cowboys don't drive Jeeps, and they don't have electric music playing while they're riding horses. I knew that, but Gene Autry was the real deal, at least for me. And I had this Gene Autry shirt that I wore all the time. Well, the day before my cousins came, my mother was down across the creek over the little footbridge visiting with her sister. And I went into the refrigerator and I opened the door and I got out one of those fudgesicles and I went out behind the house, behind these big flowers, and I've moved those flowers from every place I ever lived. There's some growing behind the parsonage garage now. And I got down in amongst those flowers and I ate that fudgesicle and it was so good. But you know one thing about fudgesicles? Drip. Have you ever noticed that? And unless you have a napkin, they drip on you. I had no napkin. And when I finished it and licked the stick clean and pitched it over in the bushes so nobody said, I looked down and there on my favorite shirt was a big blotch of chocolate. Well, I went in the house and I knew, well, gosh, I'm marked, I'm stained, and Mama's going to know I ate that fudgesicle, and so I was going to try to blame it on my brother, but I went in there and I washed that thing as much as I could, but, you know, chocolate just will not come out of cotton. I dimmed it, but you could still spot it if you looked, and I'm sure that my mother spotted it, you see. I couldn't get rid of my crime. So my cousins come and she starts giving each one of them a fudgesicle. And as far as children, they're one short. And she reached in and she gave all the cousins, she knew what she was doing. She gave all the cousins their fudgesicle. And then she reached in for the last one. And I says, well, here it comes. This is where I have to deal with it. And she says, here, Gerald, honey, here is your fudgesicle. And she gave me hers. And she never mentioned a word about it, yet I knew absolutely that she knew that I was a thief and a deceiver. So finally, later in the day, I came and confessed to her that I'd stolen the fudgesicle. And she says, "Honey, I knew from your shirt you'd been into the fudgesicles. And you know in your heart that was wrong. But I forgive you and we'll speak of it no more." Now, if I'd been living under the old covenant, she would have said, "You little varmint, come out behind the woodshed and pay for your sin." We all come tonight under the old covenant, stained, don't we? We all come in our Gene Autry sweatshirts with the mark of sin on our soul, don't we? But we come tonight not under the old covenant, but under the new. The new covenant that, as we prayed and heard the words of consolation from the prophets, the new covenant of grace. Grace that forgives all our sin. Grace that is such that in Christ the Lord God as judge no longer even sees it. And wherein under the old covenant we would be excluded from the kingdom, under the new covenant, you and I are included. It is by God's grace that we know we are under His care and are forgiven. It is by God's grace that we know that on that great and terrible day that is coming, when the whole world is going to be judged. It is coming, my friends. I remember once asking my father, I was always trying to get out of work. I don't know about the rest of you. Brian, you and I were soulmates growing up. I remember once we were cleaning the creek out that ran in front of our house. I lived on the side of the mountain. You had to clean it, roll stones down every winter, and we had to clean them out. And my job was always usually operating a 20-pound sledgehammer to break them up. I guess my father was getting me in shape for what he figured was in my future. But I asked him a question. I said, "Dad, when do you think the Lord's coming back?" There's a profound insight the old gentleman had. He talked so formally. He was raised in those old classic schools. He said, "Gerald, the Holy Scriptures tell us that Jesus himself said, 'I do not know the hour when the Lord shall return.' So why would you presume that I would know it?" He said, "But however, let me tell you this. In the practical sense," which is also real, he said, "in the practical sense, the Lord returns for somebody every second. Your only real concern, young man, is if the next second is yours." True. But hallelujah, we know, don't we, that if he comes for us in the next second, our sins are forgiven because of his grace as he died upon the cross. I know that Friday night is usually not a night we have a large crowd here. I don't know why that is, but it is. I want to encourage you to be here tomorrow night. And furthermore, I want you to encourage some person who needs to know how much the Lord loves them to be here. Because tomorrow night, I promise you, you're going to catch some insights into the greatness of God's love you never thought about before. I would bet that's the case in all of us. That on the cross, he provides the assurance of forgiveness that is under the new covenant of grace. And he was concerned that we not forget that, you know. I'm sure all of us have certain little tokens and things that we keep around the house that remind us of things. I don't have much in the world that I care about leaving to anybody. Got a couple of things. One was a gift from my father, and the other was a gift from my mother. And they're in our guest room. And one is a writing table that belonged to my great-grandfather, whom my father wanted to name me after, but by the mercies of my mother's intervention, he did not. My great-grandfather, Wyatt Socrates McCutcheon. I had a hard enough time learning to spell Gerald. I'd never learned to spell Socrates. And I want to pass that on to my children. And then a dresser that was built on my great-great-grandfather McCullough's farm. Those things are tokens by which I remember my family's history. And I have a few other things. Things help us remember, don't they? And they're important. My great-grandfather McCutcheon was a devout Christian, and he taught Sunday school in the little church there at Flintstone, Georgia, where he lived. And I know for sure that on that little desk he would write out with his beautiful handwriting his Sunday school lessons. I remember that. The Lord Jesus knew that we would need a remembrance, that we would not forget. We have carved on many, many communion tables in America these words, "In remembrance of me." And the Lord's Supper is cause to remember. To remember that as our brothers and sisters throughout the world have gathered to celebrate and to give thanks for our deliverance from sin and death on the new Passover. This is the new Passover. The real Passover. As they gather to, as we shall soon partake of this bread and this cup, they remember. It takes our memories all the way back. To 33 A.D. All the way back to the time that those 12 disciples sat at table with the Lord and were given sacred memorials. To the one, to cause us to remember the one who saved us through his broken body and poured out blood. That's why we celebrate. To remember. To remember that we were bought at a great price. Your forgiveness and my forgiveness cost the life of the only perfect Lamb of God who fulfilled the old covenant. You know, I said it was a legal agreement. He fulfilled the old covenant, a fully man in fulfilling it, fully God, fully man. As a man, he fulfilled it. And he canceled that legal agreement that we might be saved. I hope that as you come to the Lord's table tonight, having repented of your sins, that your heart is filled with gratefulness and thanksgiving for Him who gave Himself for you. And that as you gather at this table, nothing shall be on your mind or in your heart, except the remembrance of Him.